hear the wind and the rain beating down upon us, but we're here in this building, this comfortable building, worshiping our God. Our first tropical storm is saying hello to us. That's all that's happening. And of course, the grass and the flowers and all the good things will say hello to us as the week goes on, if it be the Lord's will. Without further ado this morning, I want you to look at this picture, and I want to ask you what's happening in it. What's going on? I don't know how well that you can see that what's going on in that picture. I hope you can see it pretty easily. But there's a young man there that is sifting some grain, probably wheat, more than likely. What does that mean, to sift something? Well, basically, you take the plant that had been harvested, and then you loosen the chaff, the unedible parts, away from the edible parts through a mechanism. And he's using that type of mechanism. You might have thought he was serving the Lord's Supper, looking at that particular type of sieve that you would refer to that as, or a sifter. And actually, this type of thing's been going on forever. If you have grandmas that like to cook, you can still find them from time to time putting some flour down and sifting the flour. It's the idea that is contained here. And you shake, shake, shake. Or perhaps in ancient days, they would take the grain and put it on a threshing floor. And animals would stomp, stomp, stomp. And you would still get the grain as a result of that. And so there is an idea there that upon the shaking, the chaff falls away, or it winnows away. And so today's title is Being Sifted as Wheat. Now, that might be memorable to some of you. You might know exactly where that is. It is a statement that is found within the Scriptures. Do you know where that statement is found? Actually, it comes from the very lips of Jesus himself in Luke's Gospel. As you get towards the end of the Gospel account, according to Luke, you read of it in the 31st verse of the 22nd chapter, where we read there that Jesus is telling Simon that he is to be sifted as wheat. He's going to be sifted as wheat. Now, when we're talking about sifting a few moments ago, we were talking about grain, possibly wheat or some other type of grain that would be sifted. What does it mean for a human being, for a person to be sifted? Jesus said, Peter, you're going to be sifted. Well, I began to look up and research a little bit more, and on the great tool of the internet, I found someone's description that was just really good. I couldn't pass it up, and so I quoted it, where it said, a phrase, this idea of being sifted, is a phrase which is used metaphorically in the Bible and in secular literature. It alludes to the separating of that which is good and usable from that which is bad and useless. Maybe not bad, but at least useless. And so I thought that was a really good way of describing what's going on as far as sifting concerning a person. That there is a sifting, a shaking, or a stomping that was about to take place. And it wasn't just for Peter, it actually alluded unto all the disciples. They were soon to be put into the sieve. They were soon to be put in that mechanism that would separate the useful and good from that which is useless, and they were going to be giving a vigorous shaking. Well, how well did they do? We know the Scriptures. And when that great challenge occurred, they didn't do all that well. And I think it would be good for us to place all of ourselves in a sifter, so to speak. We ought to be placed right there with the apostles and ask ourselves, how well would we be doing if we were being sifted as wheat, as Jesus speaks about here? And so for a few moments, let's kind of look at this story. It's there in the 22nd chapter of Luke in verses 31 through 34, and break it into three basic parts and consider what is happening within this text of Scripture. We first of all learn there's a dilemma that's occurring. What is the dilemma? The Lord said, Simon, Simon. Now, can I put that in the Ken Sills paraphrase translation for you? Simon, hey, Simon! The devil's after you, man, and he's coming hard. That's the Ken Sills paraphrase. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. He doubles up on his name for emphasis, and he says, Simon has asked for you. He is coming down upon him. Well, Jesus knew all too well the power of Satan coming after him, or the devil coming after somebody. We had the great story in Matthew chapter 4. After the Son of God had been baptized by John, had just spent 40 days in the wilderness as he was being tested, and here comes the devil when opportunity was before him, and he tempts Jesus three times. The last one there is on the screen in chapter 4 and in verse 8. It said, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. When you read this last temptation, it almost sounds like Jesus got angry at the devil and basically said, get out of here. Get out of here, devil. And that's exactly what happened, because he says, as it is written, I'm not serving you. I'm only going to serve my God. That's what the scriptures demand. And I tell you what, if the devil has the courage and has the bravado, so to speak, to go after the Son of God, God that was now living upon the earth, I guarantee you, he's not afraid of any of us. He's going to come after us, and he's going to come after us with both barrels blazing. That's what the scriptures teach us so often, and he's got a variety of tactics at his disposal. He tempts us in the lust of our flesh, the lust of our eyes, and the pride of our life. He will go after us in a host of different ways. When you look there in Luke chapter 22, what's he going to use? He's going to use the peer pressure of persecution against all of the apostles. Sadly, it works. He's willing to persecute. He's willing to destroy. He's willing to bring death. He's willing to hunt you down and kill you if he thinks that will cause you to turn away from your Creator. Well, how do we know that? All we have to do is look at the story that we had been studying together on Sunday mornings. Hopefully very soon we'll get back into that study, the study of the great man Job. Now, I've got both Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. I'm not going to read those chapters, but I want you to go back and think about what's happening in those two chapters, that basically Satan is allowed to come before the throne of God, and God talks to him. They have a conversation. And then the conversation, as God knows, that's what Satan's job is, or his love is to hunt down men and cause them to turn away from God. He reminds the devil of Job, this great and wonderful man that we read about at the beginning of this book in verse 8. There's none like him. He's blameless. He's harmless. He fears me. He shuns evil. And in verse 9, Satan answers the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and all that he has on every side? You bless the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he'll surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. And I'm sure the devil got a big smile on his face. I don't even know if the guy can smile. But I would imagine if he could smile, it would be a huge smile on his face. And off he went to do everything he could imagine to Job. He killed his family, killed his servants, took his possessions. Everything was destroyed in a matter of moments. And the devil returns in chapter 2. And when he returns before the throne of God, God once again points out that Job is still hanging on to his integrity. He's not cursed me like you said that he was. And of course, the devil wasn't done. The devil, in verse 4 of the second chancer, answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. I tell you what, for most people that is very true. I'd say the vast majority of people, that's very true. But then he says, stretch out your hand now and touch his bone, him to his flesh, and he'll curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. And so he brought him to that. You remember, young kids, that your dad said that he's basically going to knock you out of existence and you're going to come within 1 inch of your life? Well, that's the way the Job ended up being. He was in 1 inch of losing his life from the hand of the devil. The devil doesn't think twice about doing such a thing to a person. As a matter of fact, I believe that the devil takes great joy in doing that type of thing to humanity, to disgrace God if he can. So many people cave. So many people give in. When Satan begins his sifting process, watch out. It may get a lot worse than you could ever imagine. And who is he coming for? He's coming for us. He's coming for us who are Christians. He's coming for the church. He's coming for the church of Jesus Christ. Vividly displayed in the book of Revelation, we find this in Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, the scene in this book here kind of shifts. Goes back to the very beginning of a spiritual woman through Eve and Sarah, finally Mary. This woman gives birth to the child, it says in verse 5. The child basically lived on earth, but then the child was caught up to God in his throne. He's talking about Jesus, that he was born, that he lived. And of course, he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And then in verse 7, we find the war breaks out in heaven, that the angels of God began to fight against the devil, which would have been the dragon. And of course, the devil did not prevail. No place was found for them to come to the throne of God anymore, like it was in the days of Job. And we learn through this text that the devil's angry as a hornet. And we get down to the very end of the chapter, just to save the time. But if you want to this afternoon, just read that whole text and appreciate it. So there in verse 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman, was enraged with the spiritual woman, was enraged with the bride of Christ Jesus. How do we know that's who that is? The devil was enraged with the woman, and he went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. It is the church that has the testimony of Jesus Christ. We have been made holy and beloved. We are not sinners. We're saints now. We're on the side of God. We are in the image of a man like Job, and the devil doesn't like it. And so he's enraged, and he's coming after the church. He did in the first century. He still does in the 21st century. There's no doubt about it that he is our enemy. It's the dilemma. Simon, Simon, wake up, Simon! The devil's coming for you! That's what he's telling Simon, that he may sift you as wheat. But notice also, as you continue to read there, Jesus said, "But I have prayed for you." I've prayed for you. I know the devil's coming. Simon, wake up. The devil's coming. I've prayed for you. Jesus had been praying for Simon. And he continues to be praying to his heavenly Father for Simon. You see, the heavenly Father and the only begotten Son, they were on a consistent prayerful type of terms. They communicated with each other. Let me give you an example of this and show how it's effective unto the disciples in Luke the 6th chapter and in verse 12. Luke the 6th chapter, verse 12, it said, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter." And you can read the rest. Wouldn't it have been amazing to be like a fly on the wall, to be there with Jesus that night and to hear the conversation that took place? The conversation between him and his heavenly Father, the type of things that they might have talked about, the type of things that Jesus might have shared with his heavenly Father. And I guarantee you, this decision, this choosing of 12 men must have weighed heavily, must have preyed upon him. Exactly who are the men that are going to fulfill this mission? They were a vital part of this work. That's what we read in John 13, 14, 15, 16. Jesus said, basically, "I have accomplished my work. I'm going to pray for you that you can get your work done. Now it's basically going to be laid on your shoulders to get the message out." They did. They were able to get that job done. Jesus had been praying that Simon Peter would be. He chose Simon. And I'm sure that that decision had a lot of prayer involved in it. I'd love to ponder what would have been said. We know Jesus is no longer on the earth, that the Son of God was called up to the throne, as we read in Revelation 12, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father. But listen to what the Hebrew writer says concerning Jesus. He has not lost interest in us at all. As a matter of fact, I think his interest is keener than ever. He is our great high priest. And it says there in verse 25, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he lives to make intercession for them. If I ask you, what do you live for? What would you say? Ah, that's easy. Cheesecake with chocolate on top of it. I don't know. What do you live for? What really just moves and motivates you? What is the one thing that really draws you and drives you? Here the scripture says he ever lives. That's what he's doing up there. He's not up there twiddling his thumbs. He's not turning his back. He's looking down upon us all the time. All the time. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Now that implies that he's got something to intercede for. That means that maybe we're talking to the Father and we're asking for things from our Heavenly Father. Well, Jesus is not going to intercede until he says, you know, Father, that's exactly right, that I suffered with that temptation that Brother Joe or Sister Sally's struggling with. I remember what that was like. Forgive them. Please forgive them. I died for them. That's what he's doing up there. And just on me alone, he's got a full-time job. I don't know how you feel about yourself, but me alone, he's interceding. And I so much appreciate that. Jesus is willing to intercede for us. Now notice what he says here. I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. I have prayed for you, Simon, that you don't fail. God doesn't want us to fail. We ought not fail. He's concerned about us failing. So when you talk about the part of prayer, our Heavenly Father is listening. Jesus is interceding. They don't want us to fail. Prayer is a lot of that. It has a lot to do with that. Your prayer life goes into that. And so when you think about Jesus, he has been here. He has felt our pain. He has suffered the sorrows that we have suffered. He has felt the tactics and the schemes of the devil and how they work upon the flesh of men and women as it worked upon his own flesh, and yet he never caved. Jesus is all the world to me. He is my friend. I hope he's your friend as well. Let us follow what James, the brother of Jesus, would have us to do. In James chapter 5, verse 16, to confess your trespasses, that's your faults, that's your sins, that's your iniquities, your wrongdoings. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We need to be praying for each other. I request from you to pray for me. And I want to be praying for you. And I have been praying for you. I'll continue to pray for you. I want you to pray for me. Let's pray for each other. And the Bible says effective, fervent prayer. I mean real prayer. Down on your knees type of prayer. Prayer where you're by yourself, isolated, talking to God. Genuine, real. Prayer of integrity. It avails much good. Avails much. Jesus told Simon, Simon, the devil's coming after you, man, with both barrels. But I have prayed for you, that you may not fail. And as you look at all of that, I've got the little term there on the screen, but Jesus, and then I've got the term here up on the screen, but Peter. But Jesus, but Peter. But Peter. Peter has so much to teach us. He is just ripe to fall. He is like a low-hanging fruit that's just easy pickings at this very moment. Foolishly ripe, someone may say. Now, I want to ask you, how in the world can he have this type of attitude? How can he have the attitude that's there upon the screen? Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And that passage there begins with saying, but he said to Jesus. Jesus said this, but he said this. I tell you what, you would think Peter would have learned that that's not going to work. Do you remember another very famous time when this occurred? If you go back to Matthew chapter 16, you can see it. Matthew chapter 16 was that great moment when Jesus had asked the disciples, Who do you say that I am? And Peter was the one, at that moment, Simon was the one that spoke up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And at that moment, the Son of God patted him on the back, said, great job, I'm going to start calling you Peter, and on this rock, this great confession you just made, I'm going to build my church. And nothing's going to stop it from coming in. My kingdom is going to be built upon this confession. Simon, who is now Peter. And notice the next verse. When you look there in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Isn't that amazing? The Lord said, here's the plan. Here's the plan that the Father and I have worked out, basically for the salvation of man. Peter pulls him aside and said, Jesus, I don't think you really understand what you're saying here. Don't you see, we're all with you. They're not going to do anything to you. You do all these miracles, this ain't ever going to happen, Jesus. No, just forget it. Notice what Jesus says in verse 23. He turns to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. Because that's exactly the way Satan acts. You're an offense to me. You're not mindful of the things of God. You're mindful of the things of men. There's so much application that's made from this. There's so many people today that walk in these shoes that Simon Peter was walking in. I don't know how many people, it happened again this week. Well, I was talking to an individual about biblical passages and remind them and basically quote biblical passages and say, no, that's no way. It's not going to happen. No way. No. You know, when Jesus speaks, when the Scriptures teach us, when God reveals His will, and someone has the audacity to say, oh no, that's not going to happen, they're walking in the sandals of Peter, and they are easy fodder for the devil. It's exactly the attitude that Peter portrayed in Matthew 16, and he gets towards the end of the life, and he says that Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, and Simon said, hey, no problem, Jesus, you don't understand. I'm ready to die for you. Take it easy. No sweat. Well, we know better. We know much better than that, don't we? We look in the Scriptures, we see that, and that the account is all over the place. In Luke chapter 22, we can read in all four of the Gospel accounts that what Jesus said, it did come to play. Jesus corrected Peter and said, hey, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times. And we read about it just going a little further in Scripture in the 22nd chapter, just right across the page, basically, in verse 54. Having arrested Jesus, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down, Peter sat among them, and a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked at him intently and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Have you ever thought about what that look was like? The glassy stare. The stare of, I told you so, but my heart is broken. I warned you, but you didn't listen. I didn't want you to go in this direction, but you have failed. You have failed me. Is there anything more terrible to hear from a parent than a parent to tell a child, you are a failure, you have failed? How it affects the emotion in the heart of that child. We don't want to tell our children that. We want to do everything we can to avoid such things. But the Lord's look said it all. And in verse 62, Peter went out and he wept bitterly. You know why? Peter at one time was the strongest and prettiest head of wheat you could imagine. Now he's chaff. That's all he is. He's chaff. He's been winnowed. He's been put through the sieve. He's failed. He's been falling to the ground. He's been trampled by the oxen. And he's not useful to the master anymore. Listen to what Paul had to say. And he's giving us warnings from this story. As we are in our generation today, and sometimes we face battles somewhat similar and tactics and temptations of the same nature. And what Paul was saying to the Christians in Ephesus is, be awake, wake up. Wake up from your sleep. Arise from the dead. Christ will give you light. See then that you do not walk circumspectly. Not as fools, excuse me. See then that you walk circumspectly, carefully. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Know what God's will is. When God told Peter that, hey, Satan's coming after you, he should have been awake, he should have been alert, he should have known that he was going to be put through the sieve. He was going to be sifted as wheat. Instead of his own thought process, which is a guarantee for failure. Let us be awake, let us be careful, let us be watchful. We need to understand the will of the Lord. What's that old expression? Learn it, love it, live it. That's what God would have us to do. We need to do that because surely sometime, some way, we'll be sifted as wheat. Just as Simon was sifted by wheat. When you look at that story, even though it's the end of the little paragraph, here's the real end, right there smack dab in the middle. Simon, I have prayed for you that you should not fail. He failed. When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Return to me. That's what Jesus wanted Simon to do. I've been praying for you. I knew that this was going to happen to you. I figured you probably were going to become chaff, but you don't have to remain useless. You don't have to go out and do what your counterpart, Judas Iscariot, did. You don't have to go out and hang yourself and think life is over. Come back to me. Come back. Return to me. Everyone here, whether you're a Christian or not, you can return to Jesus or you can turn your life to Jesus. That is, we have opportunity as long as we live and breathe upon this earth. We can turn to Jesus, and if we happen to suffer the sifting process and find ourselves like chaff, Jesus says, return to me. I tell you, does that great invitation that's on the screen, does it ever get old? I still read that with joy in my heart, where the Son of God said, come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Son of God has a yoke. The Son of God has a burden for us to carry, but He is a gentle taskmaster. He is a taskmaster that has laid upon us various burdens that are ultimately going to lift so many problems and troubles from our life. And eventually, when this life is over, it's going to liberate our souls within paradise. He is a gentle, a loving taskmaster. And He wants us to come back to Him, to stay with Him. And we know Peter did that very thing, right? That Peter did return. We read about it in John chapter 21. You can read in that section of Scripture. But I want to go beyond the point where he did return and see what happened to him. He did fulfill what Jesus said he was going to do. It was upon that rock that Peter was going to be instrumental in building the church. Saw that in Acts chapter 2. We saw him labor in Acts chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. We just saw him involved in the work of the great work of bringing people to Jesus Christ, saving souls of men and women. And the numbers just exponentially exploded in the civilized world of people that would be Christians because of Peter and those other apostles that were with him. We learned that Peter was involved after he had returned to Jesus, that he did strengthen his brethren. I tell you what, if there's one thing that Peter can teach me a lesson about, it's what he's talking about in his first letter in the 5th chapter in verses 8 through 9. Remember when Peter had made that statement? 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, Because your adversary, the devil, he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom you may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. If you may have been wondering, why did Ken put a picture of a lion up there a little while ago? Or when you saw that picture, you thought, oh, he's going to bring up 1 Peter chapter 5. Well, I thought I'd leave it for now. That man lived it. That man lived through the sifting process of the devil, didn't he? He really did. And he almost became totally useless. But he has returned and he has strengthened his brethren and he's warning us, if the devil can do it to me, if the devil will approach the Son of God, he is going to come after all of us. Resist him. Resist him. Recognize he's coming. Resist him. And that second letter, that glorious second letter, where he talks about that we have become partakers of the very nature of God himself in verse 4 of the first chapter, escaping the corruption that's in the world through lust, knowing that our God has saved us, that's washed us from our sins, that has placed upon us the precious name Christian, like Christ, a son or a daughter of God, in verse 5. For this very reason, brethren, giving all of your diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll neither be fruitful nor barren in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who lacks these things, short-sighted, even to blindness, has forgotten he was cleansed from his own sins. Therefore, brethren, even be more diligent to make your call and your election sure. If you do these things, you'll never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This world, Hollywood, is all about the red carpet. Jesus is going to roll out the ultimate red carpet for all of us that are on the Lord's side. Peter's strengthening me with this message. I'll be strengthening you. He's comforting you. Beware, watch out, we're on a journey. We're on a journey that we're following a golden street, straight and narrow, that leads to the paradise of our God. Just a week or two ago, I talked to you about the movie Wizard of Oz, right? Dorothy walking the yellow brick road. A yellow brick road is going to have a big old red carpet at the end, and the Lord's going to say, come on in forever. My home is now yours. It's coming. Peter encourages me. I want you to become wheat. One of the things about wheat is its golden color. We value gold, do we not? Those things that we read about in the book of Revelation very often are referred to as golden. It means they're very valuable. Our God wants us to think of us being very valuable, and it's not to build up our pride or our ego or make us self-righteous. It is God trying to say, I value you. I love you. You are my child. You can be with me forever in heaven. Jesus died to point that out, make that possible. Jesus gave his life so we can live. Jesus has given his life that although we may even be sifted as wheat, he is saying, I don't consider you useless yet. Come back to me. Come back to me. We can make things right. Because after all, I did die for your soul. I want to give you a second chance. Maybe a third chance. Maybe a fifth chance. Today is another chance. If you're not living right, you know you're like the chaff. And you're not like wheat. You can ask God's forgiveness. You can repent and pray God, my brother or sister in Christ Jesus. Or you can turn to Him by believing with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ and being baptized for the remission of your sins and become a Christian today. Is there someone in here going through the sifting process and you feel that you just can't go on? Jesus' arms are open to you. Give your life and your heart to Him. You can do that. Come to the front. Let's take care of your spiritual need as Chris leads us together in this song.